We've already studied this as we're going through this book, but tonight I begin a topical series, and I say it's a series because that's what it's going to be, okay? As we study this Bible doctrine together, I appreciate how the Lord has been leading in this as He led on my heart this morning to preach on the greatest gift that's ever been given. And as we think about Christmas season, this Christmas time, there's a lot of talk, a lot of thinking about gifts and the giving thereof. And the Lord has laid on my heart just to camp out here for a while on this gift that He gives to His children, the gift of eternal life. And I want us to study this for the next several services. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take me to get done. I kind of purposely did not keep on typing because I wanted just to camp out here where we're going tonight. But there are several things that at the end of this, when you put it all together, God willing, we'll have a message for you that helps you understand what's been called the eternal security of the child of God. I am glad tonight that I don't have to hope I'm going to heaven. I'm glad tonight I don't have to think that I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to hold out till the end to see if I'm good enough to make it. But I'm glad Jesus Christ is enough. And when He saved me, He delivered me, took me from out under the curse of bondage, and I am living in victory. I'm not living for it, I'm living in it. Don't you understand that? And tonight it's important that you understand not only what you believe, but why you believe it. And this is one of those Bible doctrine series. Doctrine, don't let it be a word that scares you. Doctrine just means beliefs and teachings, what the Bible teaches about a certain topic. And may I say to you that true Bible preaching always gives Bible doctrine. Always. But this is a specific doctrine I want us to study together on the doctrine of the eternal security of the child of God. Have you all know somebody in your family, or maybe you grew up in another church that taught, or they think even now, that you can lose your salvation? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. Isn't that amazing? This teaching is everywhere. It's in this area. And I want you to know that you're sitting in a church that does not believe that. We believe once you're saved for eternity. But you have to know why you believe it. Because if you don't know why, then somebody may try to trip you up. Now, it's important that you're here for all of these messages. Now, we'll put them together for you, God willing, somebody helping me to remember this at the end where you get them all together. But everything is all intertwined. It's mixed together. For instance, some people may be wondering, what about the trouble passages? We're going to be dealing with that later, God willing. What about this thought that you once saved, always saved, that means you believe you can live any way you want to? Is that what we teach? Is that what we really believe? Well, we need to be able to prove that. Does this teaching that if you're saved, you're saved for eternity, does it lead to a life of loose living? As a matter of fact, biblically speaking, it leads to a life that's just the opposite of loose living. We're going to deal with all these things, God willing, as we travel through this together, not tonight, just as we travel through it together. Look at John 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, three words, right in the middle of verse 28. The three words are, shall never perish. Shall never perish. That's the title that I've placed on this study that we're beginning tonight. Let's begin this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this service. We give this service to You. Thank You for giving it to us by allowing us to have health to come. And I pray as we focus on the gift of God and we think about this gift during this month of December, how long this takes us to get through, as we think about what a gift it is, and that once You give it, it's ours for eternity. Help us to grasp this. Help us to get this. Help us to understand this. And may Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we live in a day when some will try to teach that one who is truly a child of God can lose his or her salvation and become lost again and in need of salvation. Now I ask a question, is this teaching true? What does the Bible say? That's really where the rubber meets the road, right? And let me say loud and clear that the Word of God, when it's taken in its entirety, I'm talking about context, everything all together, it plainly teaches that those who are truly a child of God are eternally secure in Christ forever. Jesus said in these verses that His sheep shall never perish. His sheep shall never perish. The word never means by any means and in no case. In other words, He's saying, my sheep in no means, in any wise, will ever perish. Let me say this, that's enough for me right there. But that's not all we're going to be giving over the next several services. This means that the Lord's sheep are completely and eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once an individual receives Christ, truly turns from their sin, receives the Lord Jesus Christ, what we were talking about this morning, and you receive the greatest gift that's ever been given, he becomes a child of God forever. He's saved for eternity. There will never be a time when he's no longer God's child. This doctrine is clearly taught in Scripture. And therefore, we believe it and we preach it with authority, but we base this doctrine on truths that are found in the Word of God. Don't ever believe something because a preacher says, well, I just think this is the way it ought to be. No, he ought to be able to turn to Scripture and verse, more than one and more than two, by the way. He ought to be able to turn to Scripture and verse and prove every point he's making. Now, this being the case, I'm going to give you one major thought tonight with two points under it. The first thing I want you to understand that we base this teaching on in the Word of God, number one, here it is. We base it on the particulars of salvation. Now, that's just a big word that means specifics. It means like a summary, the details of salvation. Do you understand that when you study Bible salvation, it teaches that salvation is forever? And when you understand Bible salvation, it teaches that there's no way possible that a child of God can ever become anything other than a child of God. Let me explain this. Let me give you two major thoughts here under the particulars of salvation. This is as far as we'll get tonight. The first one, I'm just going to mention it, tap it on the head, and then we're going to dig in on the second one. Number one, this is letter A under this. Salvation is a birth. Salvation is a birth. This is found in John chapter 3. You don't have to turn. You can if you want. But in John chapter 3, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. Verses 1 through 7 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. I personally believe he's talking about the physical birth, the water birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He tells Nicodemus, talking about salvation, that he must be born again. Salvation in the Word of God is likened to a birth. I just mentioned this. This is just one of the points that I'm just mentioning it and going on because we're going to start digging in under letter B here. But a birth, friends, is a one-time experience. Come on. I mean, you don't get born, then go back and be born again, then go back and be born again, then go back and be born. A birth is a birth. And when it happens, listen to me, you had nothing to do with your birth. You had nothing to do with your birth.
Your mom and dad came together, and God blessed that, and you were born, but you had nothing to do with it. And may I say this to you, a birth is a one-time experience that the child has nothing to do with. It's a birth. Number two, we're going to dig in right here, because this is really the major thought tonight. And honestly, don't miss a service, because I'm going to be bringing things out, and some of it's going to be like, oh, I get it, I see it, I got it. Don't miss it. Let me give you the second thing about the particulars of salvation. Salvation's a birth, but here's the mate. This is really where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Number two, letter B. Salvation is an everlasting gift by grace, not by works. Now let me say this again. I'm going to show you where I'm going with this. Salvation is an everlasting gift by grace, not by works. Now, it's important to understand that salvation is a gift. It's not a purchase. A gift is something that has already been purchased, and the only thing left is it must be received. That's it. Now, I want you to consider the following scriptures that plainly teach salvation is God's gift to us by His grace and not earned by our works. Now listen to these verses. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen to these verses. Romans chapter 3, verses 2. As a matter of fact, turn with me here, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse number 20 and following. I'm gonna let you get there, because I want you to see this portion of Scripture, because I'm reading more Scripture here than mostly I'm just giving you shorter Scriptures here. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and following. I said I'm going to let you get there. Maybe most of you get there, okay, or some of you get there. Here it is, verse number 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely," notice now, "by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past with the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, no. But by the law of faith." Can I paraphrase what he's saying? If it's by faith and not by works, you and I can't boast about it. But if it's by works, there's room for a man to boast and say, "Look what I did." Stay with me here now. Look at verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Skipping back to verse 24, he's redeemed by faith. He's justified by grace. Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Did you hear that? "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Romans 5:15-18, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, grace, But the free gift is of so is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As these verses teach, salvation is God's free gift to sinful man, wholly, completely by his grace, and not earned and not forfeited by our works or our lack thereof. One man put it this way: grace must be absolutely free and without any price at all on man's part, while on God's part, the price he paid was infinite. Thus, for man to think that his works can play any part in either earning or keeping his salvation, this is what cheapens grace. It devalues this infinite gift to the human effort level. It's been said grace excludes all merit on the part of the one who is the object thereof. Therefore, to be saved by grace cannot take into account any merit in the saved one, either before, at the time of, or after the time he is saved. Furthermore, grace is shown to the guilty, not the ones who earn it. Grace wouldn't be grace if somebody wasn't guilty of something. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, demerit does not hinder the operation of grace, nor can it set aside that which grace has accomplished. In fact, demerit, in other words, not doing something that you should be doing, whatever the case may be, is the occasion for grace to accomplish its work. That's what grace is. It overcomes weaknesses. It forgives. And here's what this is: God's grace not only saves us, but God's grace delivers us from sin's bondage. And it redeems us, the Bible says, from the curse of the law and from underneath the law. Listen to these verses. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have any dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When you got saved, Christ redeemed you. He bought you out from under the curse of the law. Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen to this now. I'm going to a major thought, so just stay with me here. One man said, if one who is saved is to be lost, it is necessary to return him into the state of being under the law. Don't you see that? If somebody's saved, he's been redeemed from under the law. But if he can lose it, he's right back under the law again. That's the only way he can go to hell. Amen tonight or not? Follow me now. As he was freed from the law by the payment of the death penalty. In other words, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And as he, talking about those that were saved now, those that are saved, as he was freed from the law by the payment of the death penalty, he can come back, he can be brought back under it only by the undoing. Now get this, let this speak to your heart. If somebody who's been saved can go right back under the law, the only way for that to happen is to undo what his substitute did. Because his payment has already been paid. It was paid by death. And if you have trusted Christ, he's redeemed you. He was your substitute. But if you can forfeit it and go right back lost, then that means that what he did for you depends on what you do from there on out. Are you listening to me? Jesus doesn't need my help to save me, friends. And he doesn't need your help to save you either. I'm telling you here, until that is done, until the substitutionary death of Christ has been made null and void, the law cannot do anything with somebody who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Somebody said, referring to Romans 6:14, this verse again, I've already said it, let me say it again, just so you can get the context. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What is that verse teaching? Powerful thought here. When grace has become sovereign, sin can never again reign. Notice that it's this. It says, for sin shall not, not does not, but shall not, which indicates that the reign of sin unto death has been brought to an end. See, he's talking to God's children. And the fact of the matter is this, the grace of God is the supreme power and reigns unto eternal life in the case of everyone that comes under its sovereignty. That the grace of God is sovereign can mean nothing less than that the believer is eternally secure if one who has been saved could be lost because of sin. And I remind you, the only thing that can cause a person to be lost is sin. That's it. So if a saved person can become lost because he sinned, then sin would have to become a greater power than the grace of God, which is impossible according to Scripture. You're not under law. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will never reign in your life anymore because you're under grace. You're not under the law. The world's religions can be put into two categories: do or done. Let me explain. Either what is necessary for our salvation has been done by Jesus Christ, and there's nothing left for man to do, or man must do something to inherit eternal life. Now listen to this. Which one of these, the do or the done, does the teaching that you can lose your salvation fall under? It's do. It's the only thing it can be. May I say this to you? What Jesus did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, is enough. It's done. And he does not need my help, listen to this, to them to be saved. To them, talking about those who teach this. To them to be saved by grace means to have all sins committed up to that point forgiven. Now stay with me here. The saved one is placed in a position so that if he maintains the proper conduct, which that might be, he will receive eternal life when the earthly life's journey is ended. They do not put it that clearly, but that's a perfectly fair statement of their position. See, somebody that teaches that you can lose your salvation, it's not eternal life, it's probationary life that you get. you're put under probation. You receive Christ, you're under probation. Let's see if you can hold out to the end. You're put under probation. Let's see if you don't apostatize. Let's see if you don't give it back. Let's see if you don't, you understand the language? If you don't, 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 hogwash, friends. The fact of the matter is this position clearly teaches, it clearly teaches that man must do something after being saved to make sure he makes it to heaven. There's nothing else that it's teaching. You know what that is? That's a works-based salvation. And it's clearly teaching against the Word of God. Anybody who believes that you can lose your salvation is ultimately placing their faith in themselves. They have to. They have to. And their determination to hold out until the end. This makes this teaching a works-based salvation, and it makes it no different than a false religion that believes you have to be saved by your works. See, this teaching, many of them, maybe even most of them, a lot of them teach that you trust Christ the way that we teach. The false religions say you have to do to earn salvation. This teaching says You trust Christ, but then you have to do to keep salvation. Friends, aren't you glad it's not that way? I mean, listen, if our salvation depended on us at all, we're all going to burn in hell, every last one of us, because there's not a one good enough to go to heaven. By the way, some of these teachings say this, well, it's not just any sin, it's just specific sins. Show that to me in the Word of God, friends. That's categorizing sin. That's saying that sin's worse than this one and that one's worse. No. A lie, cheating, a bad thought is enough to cause us to burn in hell. Nobody's good enough for salvation except Jesus Christ. John R. Rice put it well, and he said this, "Don't you see that to say a child of God can be lost again is to say that his salvation depends upon his works and not upon the blood atonement, not upon the high priesthood of Christ?" Now, somebody may argue that who teaches it. Well, no, that's not true. We believe in the blood atonement. Maybe you do. But is it enough? Or do you have to add something to it? Do you have to hold out? Do you have to make sure you don't do this and you don't do that? Any kind of teaching like that, you will never put your head on your pillow at night with assurance that you're going to heaven. It doesn't breed assurance. It breeds fear and doubt and worry. God's not in that. He's not in that. And to say that salvation depends in any wise upon a person's own righteousness and merits is to put Christianity in the class with all the heathen religions and all the false cults. But when you believe in salvation by human works or on a salvation that is even partly deserved by human merit, then you put Christianity down on the same low plane with all the false religions. You really do. See, the bottom line here is this. This is major point number one, just the particulars of salvation. What is it? It's a birth. It's an eternal gift that's given by God's grace to guilty people, not earned by sinful man. It's not by works. The bottom line is this teaching makes salvation man-centered instead of Christ-centered. One man put it well by saying this. Now, listen to this. Taking some of the arguments that this teaching will try to use. Listen to the language. No argument has yet been offered to prove that a saved person can be lost which is not based on some human element. Stay with me here. It said, no man will go away from God. No man, in other words, if no man will go away from God, if no man will cease to believe, if man will willfully sin, he can be lost. These are arguments from them. If you willfully sin after you're saved, we heard that, Brother Brad. Right up the road, a lady who believes this says, well, if you willfully sin, you can forfeit your salvation. She said, have you ever willfully sinned? I said, sure. She said, what was it you did? They'll say, well, if man willfully sins, or if man goes away from God, or if man ceases to believe, if a man doesn't confess his sins, or if man doesn't remain in Christ, etc., etc., etc. What are these but human increments which are added in order to guarantee salvation? Surely it's nothing other than salvation is by God and man. That's what this teaching teaches. To insist upon this human increment that if you hold out and you don't forfeit it and you don't willfully sin and you don't stop believing and you don't apostatize, as long as you don't do that and you just keep believing, you just keep on, you. That is means that you have part of your salvation. And that is so anti-God, it's almost blasphemous. To insist this human increment in order to remain saved is to teach that God cannot save without the assistance of human beings. Thus, God is limited in relation to man's salvation. Salvation, as far as has been revealed to man, is the greatest work that God has undertaken. And if he's limited in this, his work's not infinite. Neither is he himself infinite. Any teaching like this does not bring assurance, but it only brings doubt and fear. Because when man is brought into the equation, there's no assurance. If your faith at all is in you, you do not know for sure you're going to heaven. Because anytime faith is put in man, there's no assurance. There's fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Kerry Smith said, this is the trouble with the do religions. They leave you wondering instead of knowing. They trap you in a system of insecurity. They leave you thinking, have I done enough? Have I done the right stuff? Have I done it right? And ultimately, you're left wondering, where am I headed? Wouldn't it be awful to close your eyes in death saying, boy, I hope I've done enough. I hope I didn't apostatize. I hope I held out the way God wanted me to. I hope I just never stopped believing. I hope I didn't give it back. I hope I didn't forfeit that gift. Friends, isn't it a great blessing to put your head on your pillow at night and say, if something happens to me tonight, I'm waking up in glory land. The only way you can have that assurance is if your faith is completely, totally in Christ and none in yourself. It's that simple. It's that simple. If man has any part in earning or keeping his salvation, which the Word of God clearly says he does not, then this is what it means. It means God's grace really is not sufficient. Amen. That's what it's teaching. They may tell you you're saved by grace, but you can forfeit it with works. You know what that means? God's grace is not sufficient. If you don't want it to be. Come on, friends. It teaches this, that what Christ did on the cross was part of what you needed. Did you need him? Yes. And they would tell you that, most of them. Because there's different religions who teach you can lose your salvation, depending on what they believe about salvation. But when you put it down on the bottom shelf, what are they teaching? That when he stretched out his hands and died and he said, it is finished, he lied. It's not finished. It's not finished unless you finish it. What else is it teaching, friends? I'm telling you, if that teaching's true, God's grace is not sufficient. The blood atonement is not enough. And let me say this to you. If that teaching's true, there is room in heaven for man to boast. There is. And there's room that God's glory would be shared with man in heaven. Because somebody would say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Praise your name. I am so glad I did my part and held out and didn't turn back and didn't give it back and didn't apostatize and didn't just willfully sin. I'm so glad you did your part, but I'm so glad I did mine. And you say, friends, that's ridiculous. I agree, it is ridiculous. Because the Word of God plainly teaches in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The bottom line, as this is, we're just beginning. The bottom line is man has nothing to do with his salvation. He has nothing to do to earn it. He has nothing to do to maintain it. The bottom line is Christ is all I need. John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's teaching there, when you study it, that in order to have a mansion in the Father's house, He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Paraphrase, He's all we need. Now let me say this to you as we start to come to a close here. There are many of God's children who are in churches who teach that you can lose your salvation. And I want you to know that if you have somebody in that kind of a church, or if you're coming from that kind of a church, I am not throwing bombs. I don't do that. I don't believe in that. I am not trying to criticize, is what I'm trying to say. But I am trying to say this. Some of them love God as much as you and I love God. But they are sincerely wrong in this. Because my salvation, we're just beginning, was a birth. And my salvation was a gift. It's not a purchase. And it's wholly by God's grace. And my works have nothing to do with it. If those two things are true, and they are, the only logical explanation for salvation is when you got Jesus, you got heaven. Rest easy tonight, because you're secure in Jesus Christ. Now later on, we're going to deal with, what about this teaching that does this free me to do anything I want? I'm going to get to that. Don't sweat that. Well, what about that verse? I don't know how to answer it. Don't sweat that, friends. We'll deal with issues like that. But let's start this off right. And the way we begin this doctrine, this gift, as we're thinking about Christmas, just studying this eternal gift that's forever, let's rejoice tonight that I didn't work to get it, and I don't have to work to keep it. It is by grace and not by my works. Are you glad of that tonight? Say amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, we love you tonight, and I pray that you'll help us to rejoice in this eternal gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that there are several people who may be believing that they can lose their salvation outside the walls of this church, whatever the case may be. And Lord, they've trusted you as their Savior. They love you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help them to see that you don't want them to be wondering if they're going to heaven. You want them to know they're going to heaven and serve you out of that assurance, out of victory. And may you help us at this church to rest secure in your secure gift that you've given to us. We rejoice in this. We thank you for that. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As they begin to play through softly, as we do a doctrinal study like this, sometimes it's a little bit harder to do an invitation. But as they begin to play, I wonder, has there been a time in your life where you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time when you have taken the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ? If not, come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight God is just burdening you about just coming here to this altar just to say thank you to Him that when He gave you Jesus, He gave you an eternal gift. That it's not something that He takes away if you don't earn it the way you should. See, it's not a purchase, friends. It's a gift. It's already bought completely. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take away from it. And when you receive it, you get it for eternity. It changes your life. So as they begin to play, or if we have somebody here who's playing for us, I want to ask that if you want to come and pray and just thank God for the gift of eternal life. Or maybe you're dealing with somebody in your family that's kind of been sucked into this teaching. And you say, Jody, how can I reach them? Number one, through love. Through love. And I'm not saying if somebody believes this that they're lost. I'm not saying that. That's between them and God. But I will say this. They're believing something that they shouldn't believe. And in love, you can maybe, when we're done with this series, get a copy of it and ask them to listen to it. If they have questions or concerns, let them come see us. Maybe you want to come and pray for somebody tonight. And may the Lord help us to do this. I'm going to pray, and if you want to come, you come now. Would you do it? Father, we love you tonight. Pray that you'll bless and touch as we study this doctrine together. And may you help us to get a grasp on it completely. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to come and pray, now's your time. Would you do it? Just get out of your seat and come and pray and talk to God. As she plays through, you come on. Come talk to the Lord about it. Thank God for the gift He's given you. Come to pray for somebody who's believing maybe something like this. Believing that they have to hold out to the end. That as long as they don't do something they shouldn't, or they do the things they should, that they'll make it to heaven. I'm telling you, I'm so glad that my faith is not in what I do. My faith is in what Jesus Christ has already done. And because of that, I can rest at peace at night, knowing with a surety that I'm going to heaven because He's forgiven me by grace. It'd be good just to thank Him for it right there in your seat. May the Lord help you. May the Lord help you. I felt led tonight to end the service. We're dealing with some here, one specific. But I'd like for our choir, and I'd like the drama team, if you're doing anything in the drama, the children, the adults that are in the drama, I'd like you to come up here. I'd like the choir and so on, that if you feel led, Brother Gary, I'm going to have you lead in this, to lead the prayer. But I want you to come now, if you wouldn't mind to do this. And let's beg God to touch this Christmas program on Saturday and Sunday. Let's ask God to breathe upon it. And ask God to help us to get lost people under the sound of the gospel. And may the message be clear, may it be plain. And let's pray for this choir, let's pray for this drama team, that the Lord will help them in what they've studied and what they've learned and how they've practiced. But most of all, that the Lord will just touch the singing, that He'll touch the drama, that He'll touch the message, and that the message will be clean and clear and concise. May lost people know exactly what they need to do to be saved. And I believe it's appropriate to do this. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come and lead us in prayer, and then we've got one that we need to deal with here, and then we'll pray in just a moment to conclude, and you'll be dismissed. My Brother Gary, to pray for
Lord,
us, please.
Lord, we thank you for really the hours and hours and hours of work, of preparation that have gone into this Christmas program Saturday and Sunday. Lord, we are very aware that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And Lord, we're asking for your blessing and for your help on those that have speaking parts, on those who have other parts, those that are singing, those who are playing. And Lord, even now as we stop and think about this program, we pray for our church members that right now you'd be laying people on our hearts that we can invite to come to hear the gospel and to hear an encouraging word from your word. And we just look to you, Lord, for help and for direction. And Lord, that you would indeed convict and draw people to yourself, and that it might be a triumphant time of seeing people trust Christ.
Yes.
And of seeing Christians grow and laying their needs on you. And Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for this wonderful salvation.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you that it's not dependent upon us or our own efforts, but that indeed you paid it all. And Lord, you've blessed us in allowing us to hear this good news, and help us as believers now to be faithful in sharing this good news and inviting folks to hear this good news Saturday and Sunday, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just stay right where you're at. This is Miss Amelia right here. She came to me tonight, and she wants us to know publicly that she is coming tonight to rededicate her life to Jesus Christ. And we're so happy about this. We're thrilled about this. And we thank you for making this step. And we're honored that you've made this decision. And we say amen to it. God bless you. I'd like to ask you to stay right there. I'm sure our folks will want to come and say thank you. And the ladies can hug you, but if the men do, you let me know, okay? All those kind of things. Thank you for doing this right thing. Praise the Lord. How many of you are happy for her? Say a big amen. Isn't it great? Let's be inviting people now. Let me go ahead and dismiss those who are going to the shut-in meeting ministry. If you're going to the shut-in meeting ministry in the chapel, I'm going to give you a little bit of a head start. If you'll take off now, take some of these invitations that are made for this weekend and all of that. Thank you for being here, folks. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you need to see me, I'll be right up here for a little while, okay?